You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
As I greet you again this morning and those gathered in our Battle Lake campus today, it's my privilege to introduce to you a couple servants of the Lord. Called by God, sent by His people to serve the Lord and to be at the front edge of proclaiming good news to people in the world that need to hear it. Last week and this week, we were celebrating the fact that God has given us the gospel. He's told us of amazing grace. And He said, don't keep it to yourself. Tell the world. I want to introduce to you two people who have heard that call to go into the world, to hard places, to far places, and to bring good news. So it's my privilege to do that today. Those two people are Eric Sorensen and Jim Olson. I'm going to introduce them both, and then I'm going to invite Eric to come first and just share a little update on the ministry that God has given to him. Eric is a Lutheran Brethren pastor who is planting a church, Epiphany Church, in Manhattan. He also serves as a part-time pastor at Hillside Lutheran Brethren Church in Secasunna, New Jersey, where he lives there with his Missy and his three boys, Jude and John and Lincoln. And God has given Eric a passion to bring the gospel to people and to see lives changed by that gospel, and we're thankful that Eric is here with us today. You'll have a chance to get to hear a little bit more tonight at Hunan. If you like Chinese food and you'd like to hear about ministry, that's a great combination tonight at 5 o'clock in Fergus Falls. We'd love to have you come. Jim Olson is going to be sharing the message this morning. Jim grew up in Huntington Station, Long Island, New York. His family moved to Fergus Falls in 1999. Now, he's the son of Pastor Stan and Cheryl Olson and the husband of Susie. And yeah, Susie's shaking her head. Yes, he is. And the father of his four kids, Kaya, age 6. And Espen, age 4, Ella, 2, and Ava, 9 months. Jim and Susie were married in 2006. They left the U.S. for Ecuador in 2012. Jim serves as the director of Hacienda El Refugio, which is a training and retreat center near Quito, Ecuador, where he oversees 23 staff, both Ecuadorian and North American. El Refugio is 300 acres right there that stretches up a mountainside and welcomes over 3,000 participants each year. And it's an exciting ministry he'll get to share with us a little bit this morning and what God has laid on his heart. But Eric and Jim, thank you for your ministry. Thanks for serving the Lord where God has placed you. We're grateful for your being here today. Eric, would you come and give us an update, and thank you for serving the Lord with Epiphany in Manhattan, and tell us how God is working in that ministry. Welcome. Would you welcome Eric this morning?
Thank you, Pastor Dave. And let me just begin by thanking you, Bethel. Without you, the church that my wife Missy and I and our three kids and Kat moved into Manhattan 3 years ago to plant would not exist. It is because of churches just like you and the support that you have given that we can say that indeed there's a Lutheran Brethren Church in New York City today in the heart of Manhattan. When we did move into the city 3 years ago, our prayer was pretty simple for this church. We really had three big asks of God. The first ask was that God would help us reach people in their 20s. The city is filled to the brim with people in their 20s. And of course, there's been all sorts of articles and things written about how that particular age group is hard to reach. And so we ask that God would give us the ability through the power of His Word to reach this group. And eventually, through a number of connections and things, God gave me the opportunity to become a chaplain at NYU. And what do you know? Our prayer has been answered. 90% of our congregation, this is not an exaggeration, are in their 20s. I am the old guy there. So God saw fit to answer that prayer. Secondly, we prayed for God to reach people with a global or potentially global impact. And what that means is people that are living in the city but probably won't live in the city for the rest of their life. They're there from some other part in the world, some other state in the country, but will probably go back to that place after they're done studying or after they've made some money in the city or whatever it is. And indeed, God has seen fit to answer that prayer. We literally have on any given week people from Lebanon, from Singapore, from Germany, from Africa, you name it, that call Epiphany Church their home. They are being equipped with the gospel, and our prayer is that they will go home one day and share that gospel with their friends and neighbors where they're from. But our biggest ask was that God would use us to reach non-Christians. That was really the big goal. We wanted to reach who we called others. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I'm happy to report that God has said yes to that prayer as well. Case in point, a man named Isaiah, our most recent convert. I won't give away much of his story to you, but he really is a new convert to the Christian faith at Epiphany. And a little while ago, we did a series of interviews with the people of Epiphany, and we went around asking a very simple question, what does Epiphany mean to you? And then we just kind of let them go. And we did this with, I think, 7 or 8 different people. But when I saw Isaiah's answer to this question, it encapsulated for me every reason why we endeavored to plant this church in the first place. His answer amazed me. Now, it's not precise and it's not polished, but it's about the realest thing you're ever going to see. So I wanted you, members of a church that has been so vital to supporting our existence, to see what your support has helped produce. With that, meet Isaiah.
Okay, what Epiphany means to me? It means my life. All my life, I've known what I wanted to be. It was a bad guy, a drug dealer. And I carried that through and through, like started that in 8th grade. And that's all I wanted to be. I mean, I've been addicted to every drug there was. I've tried everything there is to try. Sold everything all across the U.S. I got an awakening last year. At a great time. Like, I suffer from a head thing called schizoaffective disorder, which you're bipolar, you hear voices and stuff like that, which kind of pushed me away from everyone. I stopped looking at friends as my friends, family as my family. I kind of got shut out. I shut myself out from everything. And, well, I ended up in a homeless shelter, and some guy at the right time just told me the right things, that, you know, God's there for you. He puts you on your path, and no matter what you can do, you'll never get off it because it's his path for you. And he wouldn't put you there if it wasn't meant to be. So that struck me pretty hard at the lowest point in my life where I didn't want to fight anymore. I'd given it up. I was tired of fighting. It was done. And that's all I need to hear. And then I slowly came through my in-laws, actually, brought me to Epiphany. They go to Eric's church in New York, or New Jersey, and they told me just 8 blocks down was a church, so I started coming here a week after Mother's Day, and I've been coming ever since and love it. A couple of weeks after, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, just from what had happened here, what I'd learned, what I had heard. It's a life changer for me, this place. Saved me. It's great. And I don't know where I'd be without it. Probably not around. I've tried multiple times in the past because I couldn't handle it by myself, thinking I could, to try and end it either with pills or cut both my wrists. I slashed my face. I have burn marks all over, all self-inflicted because I didn't know where to direct anything. But now God, he gave me a chance to change my life around. And what I want to do with my future is relate to other people where I've been. And I think I can touch a lot of people that way and show them the way that I've been taught. Jesus Christ is the answer, Lord our Savior.
Good morning. It's a great testimony. Pastor Dave, thank you for the introduction. It's a joy to be here in Fergus. Fergus Falls is one of the places in this world that I call home. And there are a few different places that I call home, being a pastor's kid. It's not an easy answer when people say, where are you from? But this is one of them. Before I jump in, let's open in prayer this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of the nations. We thank you that you are here this morning. And Lord, that you are a part of this congregation, that you are a part of this community, leading this church. God, we pray that you'd be here this morning. We recognize your presence and pray that you would use this time to encourage us, to bless us, to challenge us, to grow and be a part of your mission, what you're doing in this world. God, thank you for the opportunity. I pray that you would that we would experience your presence here this morning and learn more from your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So as I was saying, Fergus has been home for me. I lived here when I was in high school, and those are pretty formative years. I spent a lot of time in this building here. I was involved in the youth group here, and there were a few different youth workers at the time, from Roger Vixness to Ryan Nilsson and others as well. But I was involved in the youth group. I was also involved with the junior high confirmation ministry as a small group leader. And while I was in high school as well, I was pretty involved in young life in this community when Jim Bjork was leading that ministry, even to the point where I got involved as a wildlife leader with some of the junior high kids. Inspiration Point was also a huge part of my story and my experience here in Fergus Falls. In my college years, I worked as a counselor there and was on staff. For those of you in Battle Lake, that's a place near and dear to my heart because it's so close to camp. As Dave mentioned, I've been married to my wife, Susie, since 2006, so we're coming up on 12 years here next month. Father of four kids, we left the U.S. in 2012, so it's been 6 years that we've been living down in South America, in Ecuador. You can see our family here, four little ones, so we are busy, we're running around, and they keep us on our toes, but they're a huge blessing. As Pastor Dave mentioned, I'm the director of Hacienda El Refugio, which is a ministry just north of Quito, the capital city of Ecuador, where there's over 2.5 million people living. Our context is smaller. There's about 3,000 people who live in the town of Calicali, where our camp is located. It was about a year ago that I sat down with Dan Venberg and with Pastor Dave talking about what would it look like if I were to come back and speak here at Bethel in a missions-focused week. And here we are. It was a few months back that I heard what the focus was going to be, what the theme was, and I was told that it was going glocal. So I'd like to congratulate all of you on creating a new word. Interesting, trying to interpret what that means. But really, I love the idea of combining this global focus with the local emphasis as well, because that is missional living, both being involved locally and globally and everywhere in between. So as I begin, I want to review that same verse that's kind of been the heart of this missions week, which is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." My hope today is to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what our ministry is about in Ecuador, but also my real heart is to share a biblical example of someone who is obedient to responding to God's call, to share a story that you're very familiar with, while also comparing that to my story and our journey to Ecuador. And then I also want to turn that back on all of you and ask the question of how might God be calling you to be a part of his mission in this world, whether that's locally or stateside or in a different country globally. So I want to begin just by sharing a few things about myself
I'm the son of a pastor, as I've mentioned, so I've lived in a few different places, and home is relative. My mother is someone who is passionate about missions, and so I grew up hearing stories of missionaries, and those seeds were planted from a very young age and took root, and I think has led to where we are today. That's a part of our story. When I was in high school, I took part in something called servant teams, which some of you may be familiar with in Lutheran Brethren. That was something that they did for young people to serve in different congregations around the United States. And that's actually where I first met Pastor Dave in Fullerton, California, while he was an associate pastor there. Servant teams, really God moved in my heart to move me to want to serve through that vehicle. And that's really been a big part of my faith story, is that my faith has been very important to me, but I never really knew where God would use that. I wasn't one of those kids who saw a postman and said, when I grow up, I want to be a postman. And so I studied something to lead me to the postman career. That wasn't my story. Rather, I knew that I wanted to serve the Lord in some context. I didn't know exactly what that would look like, but I knew that I wanted to implement my faith in whatever vocation God would lead me to. So the biblical character that we're going to look at today is Moses. And maybe when I say Moses, the face of Charlton Heston comes to mind from the Ten Commandments. Or perhaps you think of the cartoon, The Prince of Egypt, that came out many years back. But the life of Moses has incredible examples. Maybe you think of the baby in the basket, or the parting of the Red Seas, or the burning bush, or the Ten Commandments in his hands. But there are many specific events that happened in Moses' life where God was present and where Moses was obedient. So let's look in Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start in chapter 1 and reading into chapter 2. But we're going to start with verse 22 in Exodus chapter 1 to give us a little bit of a context of the beginning of Moses' life and to see how it's clear that God had special plans for him, as I believe he does for you and I've seen in my own life as well. So in verse 22 it says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." And then we come to the birth of Moses. "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. And then her sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.' Moses flees to Midian. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' And the man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." God had clear plans for Moses, which we're going to see, but this is how his life began. In a time period where baby boys were being killed, and yet his life was spared. God had favor on him. And he had favor on his mother as well, as we see that the mother not only got to be with her child, but was paid to be with her own baby before he went to live in the palace. His life was saved. He grows up in the Egyptian palace, and it's an interesting thing because even though he's very close to his own culture, he's growing up in a completely different culture. A similar thing is happening with our children as they're in Ecuador being raised by North Americans, but in an Ecuadorian Latin American context. They are what we refer to as third culture kids or missionary kids. They use third culture kids more and more these days, thinking about pastors' kids or our army kids or even refugees. You come from a culture, you're being raised by those parents, but in a different culture, and there are different impacts that that have on people. But I think that's a tool that sometimes God can use, giving you a different perspective, a missions perspective, perhaps, and Moses experienced that. He was a third culture kid. So he gets scared, and he runs, and rightly so, because Pharaoh is attempting to kill him. He runs away, and he enters this new chapter of life where he's a shepherd. He's caring for sheep. And this is an interesting chapter of his life. Perhaps it's those 20-somethings that Eric works with, and they're trying to figure out what they're meant to do in life. And I don't think Moses quite knew, but there he is with his father-in-law caring for sheep. So let's look briefly in chapter 3 of the same book of Exodus, starting from verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God shows up, and he speaks directly to Moses in a pretty powerful way, speaking through fire in this bush face to face. And he tells Moses that he wants him to be the deliverer of his people, to lead them out of Egypt to the land of milk and honey, to the promised land. And Moses has an interesting response. Let's read what Moses' response is in verse 10 of chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And God responds, the creator of the universe, God. And Moses again says, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. There's doubt and fear and questioning, even though he is face to face with God, giving him clear direction on where he wants to use him. Now, I want to go backwards because there's an interesting verse in chapter 4 in verse 2. It says, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you know that this staff is a pretty powerful tool that he uses in the presence of Pharaoh. The idea of having something in your hand, why did he have the staff? Because he was caring for sheep. This life stage that he was in was being a shepherd, and he had this staff, and that was his life experience. And God was going to use that experience to do powerful things, to show his power. Now, we're going to fast forward very quickly. Aaron comes alongside Moses, and the two of them go together, and they go to Egypt. But before having their encounters with Pharaoh, something happens in verse 29 of the same chapter 4. So Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshipped. So they go to Pharaoh after receiving the blessing from the elders of the Israelite people. And there are plagues. There's the plague of blood, of frogs, gnats, flies, hail, locusts, and others as well. But the final one, the most strong one perhaps, is when the firstborn son is going to be killed unless there's the blood that's been put over the entrance of the household. And this is where Passover comes from, right? So finally, after all these confrontations with Pharaoh and his back and forth, he lets them go. And the opposition continues, and he changes his mind, and these ups and downs continue. But they reach the Red Sea, and perhaps this is the most big thing to overcome, and yet God shows up and miraculously opens the Red Sea. They cross through. Pharaoh's men proceed to follow them, but the water closes, and they're vanquished. And Moses steps on dry ground on the other side, and they worship God, and we see Miriam's song, and they've arrived. But they haven't arrived. They're just on dry ground, and they're not in the promised land yet. And little does Moses know that ahead of him are 40 years of leading this people in the desert. Just like he led those sheep around with his staff, preparing him for this task. 40 years, and he will never see the promised land. Well, he'll see the promised land, but he will never enter the promised land. But Moses answered God's call. He was faithful. He followed the Lord's leading. And he responded to the same call that is extended to us to go local, to serve locally and respond to God's call locally, and also to go perhaps internationally or globally. So here's where I want to intersect my story and draw some parallels between what we see with Moses and what God did in my life, and perhaps what he does in your lives as well. So I did not grow up in an Egyptian palace. But I was a third culture kid, a pastor's kid, just like Moses. Mother from Minnesota, father from Connecticut, growing up in Long Island, very different cultures. My kids are experiencing it as well. And there are things that are difficult and yet enriching from experiences like that. That passion for missions formed in this third culture upbringing. Moses got scared and he ran after killing this Egyptian man, and he went and he became a shepherd. And that's an interesting period. And perhaps someone, without looking at the story in detail, could say that was a wasted period in his life. But obviously it wasn't. God used it. In the same way, there was a 5-year period after my wife and I got married, 2 years where we were in Big Sky, Montana, and 3 years where we were in upstate New York living in Ithaca. And that 5-year period, at different points, I could have felt like it was a waste. I didn't understand what God was doing in it. But the 2 years in Montana, we were co-directors of a youth program at a ranch, and we did outdoor adventure with youth. These are things that we do nowadays as well in Ecuador in a very similar way. And because of that experience, we've been able to transfer that to the ministry that we lead now in Ecuador. Our time in Ithaca was seeking the Lord and figuring out where he was leading us, looking at our skills and our passions and our gifts. And we help lead young people through that same process in our ministry in Ecuador to figure out where God is leading them. It was an intentional season God had for us, even though perhaps Moses felt like his life was wasting away, taking care of sheep. God shows up and speaks in that bush, in fire, right? In the same way, I sat down in a coffee shop with my wife, with the former director of our ministry, and he painted the picture of what happens at El Refugio in Ecuador. And for me, it was a beautiful picture of the intersecting of their need and what God was doing in Ecuador with our gifts and our passions lining up and seeing a perfect fit. And it was a God moment, perhaps, is the way that I would put it, in recognizing this is just the right fit. But it didn't stop there. Just as they met with the elders, we met with mentors of ours and pastors and churches and received their blessing and their affirmation that this looked like a good fit, that this would be some place that God would be leading us to. And we looked at what was in our hand, that staff. What was in our hand was our past experiences and where God had used us previously, and it fit, and we've been applying it in the ministry where God has led us to now. So perhaps our Red Sea, I might characterize as support raising and learning Spanish. Because I also had my doubts and my fears, as Moses did, almost the same one. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a public speaker. In my case, I don't speak Spanish. I didn't speak Spanish. And that was something that I had to trust God as well, that he would be with me to help me learn to be able to speak the language where we would be serving. But after a short amount of time, trusting God, we raised full support. We went to language school and arrived at the appropriate level to be able to move to Ecuador and begin ministry down there. And it's not a barrier. God clearly opened the Red Sea and brought us to dry ground. In 2012, when we stepped on dry ground there, perhaps feeling like Moses, we've arrived, and yet he had 40 years ahead of him and had no idea what that would look like, nor did we when we arrived 6 years ago. But God has been with us, and he has been leading us and using us. So let me talk a little bit about our ministry and what we do. Really, what we do comes directly from the Great Commission. When you look at Matthew 28, and Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's where our mission comes from, at El Refugio. We're going to have a few images just kind of scrolling through in the background here as I speak. But our mission statement, the way that we package it, is we say that we facilitate a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ through nature and outdoor adventure. So we make disciples, and the tools that we use, the way that we do that, is using nature, God's creation, and outdoor adventure. I'm sure many of you have had encounters with God, peaceful times in his creation, to connect and to rest and breathe. We create that space for people who live in this big city of 2.5 million people. Outdoor adventure is something where your heart starts pounding and your adrenaline is racing. And oftentimes people who have had a near-death experience say, my life flashed before my eyes. And you reflect. So we help people start to ask questions about what did you see when your life flashed before your eyes? And how can we direct that to what the Bible says, his word, and sow seeds of truth to direct people to Christ? Really, through discipleship, we want to see people take a step closer to Christ. And we talk a lot about what the Bible talks about in John 15, about living the abundant life in Christ. And the way that we see that is as people draw their life from the source, that is Jesus Christ. We invest in our staff of 23 that Pastor Dave mentioned. We have interns that come down sometimes from the U.S. in the summer. We have Latin American interns that come in the fall and in the spring. And these are groups of young emerging leaders that are trying to figure out, where is God leading me? And we walk alongside them to help them begin to take steps forward and figure that out. We have groups, conferences, traditional summer camp. Many of you know the power of camp. People come to know Christ at camp. And we experience that as well. But the majority of the year, we create retreats for people. I grew up in that Young Life ministry here in Fergus, and it's a relational ministry model. And that's very true in what we do as well. It's relational. But let me take a step back. I think it's important to think through the question, what is missions? And as I'm speaking, perhaps it's easy to think, well, they're doing missions, they're in a different country. But missions doesn't have to happen in a different country. Missions happens here, in this church, in this community, and around the U.S. It's happening in New York City, in Manhattan. And I think that in thinking about missions, it's important to understand what is the core of missions. The core of missions is sharing who this God of Christianity is. And I think it's important to be able to communicate to people in our everyday life that the God of Christianity is very different from the God of other religions. First of all, he's the only living God. But secondly, he's not a God up on a throne who's sitting there waiting for us to bring him gifts and penance and doing things to earn his honor and his attention. Rather, he is a God who steps down off of that throne and he comes to us from Genesis, pursuing Adam and Eve, saying, where are you? He looked for them. And he comes and he becomes a baby, becoming man, and he walked among us. He pursues us. He is not a God on a throne that is far away. Rather, he became man, he walked among us, and he pursues us, though we don't deserve it. And that's the heart of our ministry, and that's the heart of believers and Christianity. And so missions is sharing that. Missions is sharing that in whatever context God leads us to. And so I want to finish up by talking about how this applies to you. How do you go global? Well, I think we can draw examples from Moses' story, from my own story, in looking at yourself and recognizing who you are, who Christ has created you to be, And looking at your experiences, what is the staff that you have in your hand? What are those past experiences you've had? It's also a matter of trusting God to use those periods of time where perhaps it felt like a waste in your life, a chapter in your life that maybe you don't understand. When he was a pastor or a shepherd, God had plans for him. God can also use, he can and does use those chapters that perhaps were difficult or hard or we want to forget about. He speaks. He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through a conversation around a coffee table. He speaks through his word. He speaks through our pastors. He speaks in a number of ways, but we need to be listening and asking for him to speak. You will have excuses, just as Moses did, and just as I could have, and I did, but he can overcome those excuses. There will always be someone that you think will be better to lead the small group, someone that will be better to be involved in this ministry or to work with kids. There will always be someone better, but God chooses you. And it's a matter of figuring out what is he choosing you for. And others will affirm you. They went to the elders, and we went to churches and different people in our lives. Ask the people around you. Ask your small group leader. Ask your pastor. Ask an elder. Bring what God is stirring in your heart to them, to a conversation, and let them affirm that they might see that in you. And only time will show where it leads, just as Moses, arriving on the other side of the Red Sea, didn't know what was ahead of him. But what matters is that we respond to God's leading. We respond to his call. And that might be getting involved here in the church, in the children's ministry or worship ministry. That might be planting a church. That might be being a Sunday school teacher. It might be leading a short-term mission team to Mexico or to Ecuador perhaps one day. It might be becoming a missionary. It might be moving to a different state to help a church that's just beginning. Or perhaps just reading stories to your children about missionaries and planting those seeds. But the important thing is to have a dialogue with God. Where are you calling me to be living missionally? What's the mission that you have for me? And perhaps you're a 20-something or a 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70-something, but God wants to use you where you are in your life to live missionally, and that will look different for everyone. But the important thing is to ask the question, what do you have for me in this chapter of life? Maybe it's leading people in the desert, or maybe it's going to Pharaoh with your staff. But God has something for you, and he wants to use you locally and perhaps globally. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a part of this church. Thank you for being the God that leads us out of our comfort. And thank you for moving Moses to lead his people. God, thank you for the people that lead this congregation. And thank you for the members of this congregation who you want to use to impact the world through this community, through this church, and perhaps going internationally. But God, there's a number of ways that you can move in our hearts to impact this world. And we thank you for being the God that has that mission for us, that leads us into a life of mission. May we respond accordingly, and may we wrestle through what that is. Thank you for leading us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss, and you just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of his word today. And if he has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us, and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.